26 tells us that the righteous should choose his friends carefully. And as we close this book of Colossians, and really as Paul, as he has written this book and he comes to his closing final greetings, his farewells, and his a little bit of an instructions, we can see that he chose his companions very wisely. We can learn a lot from these men that were around Paul, and really about the type of person that we need to surround ourselves with, as Paul surrounded himself with these types of men, godly characteristics. And you know, when you sometimes when you read the Bible on your own and you're just kind of reading along and you come to this section in chapter 4, verses 7 to the end, you just kind of think, oh, okay, he's just saying this person's name and that person's name and that kind of a thing. But when you study it the way that we have been going through, you realize there is so much in those names and in a one or two words that Paul attaches with the names that we can learn from. The Word of God is amazing how deep and rich it is. Pick it up in verse 7. Now, I am a very fanatical person when it comes to reading, and I want to say Tychicus because that's what it looks like to me. But it isn't. It's Tychicus, actually. I don't really care to say that name. That's a very hard name for me to say. Have you ever been like that where you just don't want to say a word because it's just odd? Well, Tychicus, a beloved brother, maybe we should call him Ty, that would be easier for me, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this purpose, this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, and grace be with you. Amen. So this Tychicus, he was a person that Paul chose to carry this letter, and it's so deep and so rich and so valuable that he gave it to Tychicus to take from Rome to the church in Colossae. And then he also had Onesimus go with him. And then after they were to deliver this letter and it was to be read and probably reread and reread and thoroughly dissected among the Colossian believers, they were to pass that on to those saints in Laodicea. And apparently Paul had written Laodicea church a letter, they were to give their letter to the Colossians to read also. And so that's kind of the gist of that and the end of Paul's letter. But again, there's so much in here. So many lessons and characteristics that we can pick from in these men that surrounded Paul. Now, the first one, Tychicus, we learn from Acts chapter 20, verse 4, that he traveled with Paul and really became his companion for several years traveling with Paul. And, you know, Paul was on several missionary journeys and he didn't stay in any place too long. And he traveled. In those days, the travel was very hard. And I'm sure it would be very lonely. You wouldn't want to be by yourself and you need the support of godly people around you. And this Tychicus was one of them. And he was faithful to the work of the Lord, faithful in accompanying Paul and serving the Lord alongside of him. He was also loyal to Paul right to the end of Paul's life. Because Paul mentions him in his last letter when he wrote to Timothy. He mentions Tychicus and he said that I'm sending him to Ephesus. And we know from church history and everything that that was the last letter Paul wrote and before he was killed for the Lord. And so he was loyal to him for all those years. Serving alongside Paul, being a godly companion to him. Now, he carried this letter to the Colossians, and he also carried a letter to the Ephesians. And Paul tells us that he sent him to be really his spokesman, his representative, to tell the church in Colossae how Paul was doing, what was going on in his ministry in prison. And to me, this speaks that he was a very, very trustworthy man. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul and all the things that were said about him, how many times he was misrepresented and you know, painted a bad picture of him, presented in a bad light. And so you would want someone with the same heart and mind as you, someone who knows you and knows the work of the Lord and values the work of the Lord, that can speak for you and properly represent you. And so he chose this man to do that. Now, maybe for some of us, we don't grasp how important that is until we've been misrepresented. If you've ever been misrepresented by someone, a friend or someone who paints you as one way that you are not, you realize the importance of how I need to choose the right person to send to tell them how I'm doing. Because if I send my mother, she's going to paint me in a picture of, oh, the poor her, she needs your help. That's not what Paul wanted. Or someone else who might say, well, you know, that's fine for his ministry, but well, I can be, you know, more of a service to you. You know, I mean, it could be all different kinds of things to make you look not the way that you really are. And so for Paul as an apostle and for his great work for the Lord, to choose this man, that really spoke to me that he would send him because he knows he's going to properly represent him. Paul also sent him so that he would know their circumstances and comfort their hearts, as it tells us, so that he would let Paul know, but that he would be there to minister to them. Now, this speaks also to me that this man was sincere. He wasn't just Paul. I don't think Paul would have sent someone just to do the job that has their clipboard and their checklist. Now, how are you? Okay. And how are you doing? And what's going on here? And okay, I will report that back. There are people like that where they, you know, that's how they ask how you are. But to me, I don't think Paul would send him if he was that type of person. He's a caring person. He really wanted to know their circumstances. What's going on in this body of believers? And these false doctrines that are creeping in, how's that affecting you? And are you standing firm in the faith? And to comfort their hearts. And that word comfort, it doesn't, mean, pat on the back, there, pity kind of a thing. It's encourage. It's strengthen. He was sent by Paul so that he would come in, find out how they're doing, and then do something about it in strengthening them in their relationship with the Lord. Now, Paul wrote of Tychicus that he was a beloved brother. And for the Apostle Paul to say that, now I know he's very gracious in his writing, but he spent time with this man and he was beloved. Paul loved this man. He meant something to him. He was a faithful minister, and faithfulness goes a long way. And then that he was a fellow servant. He served. He wasn't just somebody there, but he was active. He was there walking with Paul, traveling with Paul, assisting Paul, serving Paul, and helping him do the work of the ministry. And that is a wonderful commendation that Paul gives of Tychicus. Then he moves on to Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, who, by the hand of God, just so happened to stumble across the Apostle Paul in Rome, in the prison, and he was led to the Lord. And he was a runaway slave who didn't know Jesus, and he's running from his master, and here he is in front of the Apostle Paul, and he comes to know the Lord. Now, we know from Paul's letter to his beloved friend Philemon, that little tiny book in the Bible, that Philemon was Onesimus's master. And Paul had a relationship with Philemon, and he was writing to him to just say, would you receive him back, even though he's a runaway slave, even though he deserves punishment, would you receive him as you would me? Just as if I was coming to your home, would you receive Onesimus, your slave, back into your home and treat him now as a brother? And so this Onesimus, he also was faithful and a beloved brother to Paul. And so he sent him and Tychicus, each carrying a letter from Paul. Tychicus is taking this letter to the Colossae believers, and Onesimus is carrying this letter to his master, Philemon, to give him Paul's plea for him. And we don't know how long Onesimus was with Paul, but we know that he was there long enough for Paul to notice, as a brand new believer, to notice that he was a faithful and beloved brother. And I don't know how long that takes, but Paul saw that in his life, a change in his life, a faithfulness to the Lord and a beloved brother. And then when he wrote to Philemon, he also told Philemon that Onesimus had been profitable to Paul. He wanted to keep him there with him because he had been profitable. He had been a help to Paul. He had been an encouragement to Paul, a brand new believer. And yet such a life can be so transformed that he can then minister to the Apostle Paul in his time of need. And he was a help to him. Good men to have around you. Then he mentions Aristarchus. He was also a traveling companion of Paul's. And he was with him in Ephesus. And you remember in Ephesus when that big riot broke out I mean, it was just the city was in an uproar over Paul and the work of the Lord, and they grabbed Aristarchus, the crowd seized him instead of Paul, because he was protected, seized him to take him in, and this whole big riot was going on. Well, after that was all over, when Paul was leaving Ephesus, he took with him Aristarchus and Tychicus. And also, Aristarchus was on board that ship with Paul as he was sailing to Rome. With all the storms and all that, he was with him. Now, Paul called him his fellow prisoner. Now, it could be, as the homework stated, it could be that he chose to accompany Paul and go with him, or it very well could be that he was also arrested and he was truly a fellow prisoner. Not much else is known about him, but he was faithful to the work of the Lord. To travel with Paul under those conditions, those hardships, it wasn't glamorous. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul. Who wouldn't want to travel with him? Who wouldn't want to walk with him and help him? But it was hard. There was sacrifice. And he was faithful to the work of the Lord, and he was loyal to Paul. He didn't leave him in his time of need. Then he mentions Mark. And Mark, we know from the book of Acts, that Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas went out, and Barnabas's cousin, Mark, he wanted to bring along. So, you know, I'm sure there were a lot of guys that they could, you know, follow and learn from and everything. Well, somewhere along the way, Mark left. He abandoned the mission for whatever reason, we don't know. So on the second missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas were ready to go out, Barnabas said, okay, I want to bring Mark. Paul said, no. He abandoned it. That's a hindrance to the work of the Lord. No. And there was contention between Barnabas and Paul, so much so that they parted from each other, and Barnabas took Mark and went on their own missionary journey. Interesting that the book of Acts doesn't record any of that, but that Paul then took Silas, and the book of Acts records all of Paul's missionary journeys. But here, we say, after years, they're reconciled. They've come back together. And so Mark was with Paul in Rome as Paul wrote this letter. And also, when he wrote his last letter to Timothy, once again, he asked Timothy, when Timothy came, if he comes to see him, please bring Mark, for he is useful to me for ministry. And that, what a beautiful picture. Though there was a falling out, and Paul, it seems to be because there wasn't faithfulness in Mark's life. He had made a commitment and fell back on his commitment. Yet Mark learned from it. And he didn't let that failure beat him down for the rest of his life. He got back up. Okay, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to be faithful in it. Paul saw that, welcomed him back, and it was useful for him in ministry. So they got to serve the Lord side by side once again. Then he mentions Justice. And he is only mentioned here, his name is Jesus, and that is a Greek name. The Hebrew name is Joshua, and then the Greek name Jesus, and then the Roman name would be Justus. And I would imagine, well, there were a lot of men named Jesus in those days because of what the name means, and that everyone was hoping for this, their son would be the Messiah. But I would imagine that all of those Jesuses after Jesus the Christ was manifest to them probably would have grabbed another name. I don't know, I would have. So he went with Justus. And the only thing that is mentioned about him is his name, and that he was with Paul, and that he sent his greeting to the Colossians. Now, that speaks to me because Paul would mention him. He didn't forget about him, and the Lord doesn't forget either. For some reason, this guy is important to Paul. He's with Paul, and Paul puts his name in this greeting to the Colossians. You remember in the book of Nehemiah when they're working on the wall in that one chapter that lists so-and-so worked here and so-and-so worked here and so-and-so worked here and did double his port. You know, these names that God knows and sees. He sees everything. But that he would make mention of it in his word. So it's just encouraging for us when we think, oh, I'm forgotten and I'm a nobody and, you know, I'm on the B team or the C team of the Apostle Paul kind of a thing. I'm not Timothy or Titus or, you know, that. But Paul mentions him. Now, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, as Paul mentioned, were Jewish brethren who had been converted to Christ. And he mentions at the end of verse 11 that each had proved to be a comfort to me. Each one of them somehow ministered to Paul, and they were a comfort. They were an encouragement to him. Now, you know, Paul wrote most of the New Testament with his letters, and he is pouring his life out, ministering all the time. I mean, look at what we receive from his life and from his writings that God has inspired, of course. But he's giving out, and he's giving out, and he's giving out. And everywhere he went, people wanted to hear him speak. Everywhere he went. He needs to be refilled. He needs to be ministered to. And these three guys, all of them, but these three guys he mentions, they were a comfort to me. They were encouragement to me. So somehow, in some way, probably just being there with him. Because, you know, the presence of a person speaks a lot, too. Just to be by someone's side. But they were an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Verse 12, he mentions Epaphras. Now, he had mentioned him at the beginning of his letter. And if you remember, way back when we started, most believe that it seems like Epaphras is a part of the Colossian church here, that he was concerned because of the false teachings that were coming in, and he traveled the 1,000 miles to Rome to seek out Paul, to seek out his help and his counsel and his wisdom for this body of believers. This is what's going on, Paul. What we need help, and then Paul writes this letter. So there were those doctrinal attacks against the church, those who wanted to add to the work of the cross and those who wanted to de-emphasize who Jesus is. Epaphras really had a heart for these people, concerned for them. It says that he is a bond servant of Christ. And, you know, we talked about that I don't know if it was last week, a couple of weeks ago, about being a bondservant. It's that servant by choice where you say, no, I'm free to go, but I don't want to go. And he chose, just as the Apostle Paul did, to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, just as we have. But he chose to be a bondservant, and Paul makes mention of that. And to me, it just speaks of he really saw that in his life. This is by choice. Nobody's making this guy do that. He has given his all to the work of the Lord. And he has a concern for them. And he is a prayer warrior. He always labored fervently for them, for these believers in prayer. Always laboring fervently. He loved and he cared for the believers there. He wanted them to stand firm, stand complete in Jesus. And he sacrificed in prayer and was diligent in prayer. And he cared enough to pray for them. He also had a great zeal for them and those in Laodicea, as it said, and the other city that was nearby. To me, He is really a true shepherd. He has a shepherd's heart for people. He cared for the sheep. If you don't care, you're not going to travel 1,000 miles in those days to go seek out help. And if you don't care like that, you're not going to always pray. You're not going to always labor in prayer. And you're not going to always labor fervently in prayer. It speaks of a heart of love and concern for God's people. And then he mentions in verse 14 Luke. And we're very familiar with Luke. He calls him the beloved physician. He also was a traveling companion of Paul's for many years. Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke, and then Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And if you remember that as you start reading the book of Acts, you're reading Luke talking about what is going on. Then one verse he says, and we. He includes himself in there because that's when he joined Paul. And many believe, because Paul had that affliction in his flesh and maybe an eye problem, that he had this physician with him. And physicians in those days, just like now, I mean, they're needed. People need them. And Luke could have chosen probably to be a king's physician. I mean, he could have done great things in the world's eyes and having that position. But he chose to travel in those horrible conditions and to live in poverty most of the time with the Apostle Paul, traveling with him, taking care of him, ministering to his needs. Luke, he was faithful to the work of the Lord, and he was loyal to Paul all the days of his life. And he, as he mentions, Paul mentions him in his last letter too. He was the only one with Paul. Many had forsaken him. Paul had sent others out, but Luke was there with Paul and he was beloved to him. Then he mentions Demas, and all he says about Demas is that he greets the believers in Colossae. And that and one other spot is what we know about Demas. Now, we could look at Demas, if we didn't know anything else, we could look at Demas and think, okay, it's the same kind of thing as Justice, another guy there. Although Paul does mention Demas once again in 2 Timothy, his last letter. And he said, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica. And that is so sad. So sad. Now, the letter to the Colossians, and he also mentions him in Philemon, those are written at the same time. 2 Timothy is written a few years later. So somewhere in those just few short years, Demas forsook Paul. Doesn't say he forsook the Lord. Doesn't say he, you know, went back into the world. But it does say that he forsook Paul, having loved this present world, and maybe it was just too hard for him. He wasn't willing to sacrifice. So many people today won't serve the Lord in that way because it's hard. It's hard. They don't want to live with less. And maybe he just had been with him and thought, you know what? I just don't like this. I love the present world too much. And then he departed. And that's very sad. Very sad when you have somebody forsake you. And then Paul, sends his greetings and an instruction. And he speaks of Nymphas greeting him. And little is known about Nymphas. But it is believed, as we mentioned when we started the book, that as he mentions here, the church in Colossae, it was held in Nymphas's house. Also in another location, in Philemon's house with Archippus, which they believe was Philemon's son, being one of the leaders too. So you have Nymphas, a church in his house. Now, that speaks a lot, that you're willing to open up your home. You're willing to show that hospitality. You have a heart for God's people, that they have a place to come and be together and to hear the word and to worship together. And then he speaks of Archippus in verse 17, that interesting verse right at the end of his letter. And as I said, some believe that he was one of the leaders or the pastor of this church. And it's possible if he was, that maybe he wasn't a strong leader. And that is why the false doctrine had been creeping in. He wasn't making a stand and stopping it. But for whatever reason, the Lord spoke to Paul to give him this warning. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. That verse has always, always been a warning to me. It's just like, wow, right at the end of the letter, there must have been something up. And how would you like him to be writing a letter and have your name in there? Tell, I don't even want to pick a name here, but Jane Doe, to take heed to her ministry, that she fulfill it. Ooh, I mean, you can just let that one speak to your heart for quite a while, because you're supposed to fulfill it. Be faithful. Remember, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, and to do it heartily. Lot we can learn from Paul's godly companions, who he surrounded himself with. Godly men, faithful men. Hebrews 10 tells us, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." God uses the church. He uses the members, the body of believers in his church to stir one another up, to love and good works, to exhort one another, to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to tend to one another, to help carry the load for one another. He uses the body to do that. We have a need for that. We have a need to be encouraged, and we have a need to encourage. We have a need to be stirred in spiritual things. We have a need to stir other people. We have a need to exhort. And we have a need to be exhorted. We need Christian, godly companions. And we can learn from Paul. Who did he surround himself with, and who are we surrounding ourselves with? The company that we keep will have a great effect on our walks and our work for the Lord. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? These men influenced his life. Nobody is above being influenced. So he needed people around him that were spiritual, that were godly, that would influence him and spur him on to keep going and to do better. Because he's going to be discouraged in his ministry and his circumstances. You know, he's not always, you know, trusting the Lord completely all the time. No one does. You need people around you. And he needed those men around him that would speak into his life like that, because it would affect the work. I mean, if he had ungodly people around him, that's going to affect the work of the ministry. Now, he always had ungodly people around him because he was preaching the gospel, but that's not his circle. That's his ministry. Those were not his companions. If the company that we keep is godly, they will affect us for good. If the company that we keep is carnal, unbeliever or Christian, if they're carnal, fleshly, they will affect us for evil. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And it's interesting that it's not reversed, that good company will affect or bad, you know what I'm trying to say. But it's the evil company. It will affect even good habits. Proverbs 13:20 tells us that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So, again, you can learn from the type of person, these men, these characteristics of these men that Paul surrounded himself with, so that we can choose our friends wisely and surround ourselves with people like this, and also that we can be that kind of a person to someone else. So the first thing, first and foremost, now this might be like the most obvious thing, but you never know. We need to surround ourselves by brothers and sisters in the Lord, not unbelievers. We're not to be unequally yoked. That was Paul's mission field. That was his calling to preach the gospel. He would always go into pagan environments for the purpose of preaching the gospel. But again, he didn't surround himself. He didn't travel with those people. They weren't the influence. He would walk into that ungodly situation and be the influence. He would go away around godly people to be built up and encouraged. So we need to surround ourselves with godly Christian people. And then we need to surround ourselves and to also be faithful. Faithful. Faithful to the Lord. That faithfulness, and we talked about that a few weeks ago too, and we looked at the parable of the talents and all that. Faithfulness to God is very, very important. And we need to be around faithful people. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said it's required of a steward, of a servant, that he be found faithful. And then he told Timothy, commit these things to faithful men. It's faithful people, faithful to the work of the Lord. Surround yourself with people who are faithful to the Lord, not bouncing in and out, not going good for a while and then pulling back. Because it will affect you. When you are around somebody who is very committed and very faithful, boy, I mean, it keeps you on your toes. You wouldn't even, if you even had a thought of maybe not being faithful, them being faithful makes you continue on. We need to surround ourselves with those faithful people to the Lord and who are faithful in word and in deed. And then also to surround ourselves with people that have a true concern for others. A real concern, not the clipboard type people, how are you kind of a thing, but the people that really, really have a concern for people, and they'll follow up with them because of their concern, that will pray for them because of their concern. People that aren't just doing their Christian duty or their good deed for the day, but they really are caring and loving people. Because what happens when you are around people like that? What does it do in your own heart? It stirs you up. It makes you want to be loving and caring genuinely to other people. It's very important who we surround ourselves with. And then also we need to surround ourselves with people who are encouragers. You don't want to be around a whole bunch of little black rain clouds, people that are going to take your thoughts and put them on the negative all the time. We need to surround ourselves by encouragers, not just people. And when I say encouragers, I don't mean to people that are just going to tell you really nice things all the time, but encouraging has exhortation in it also. They're going to stir you up. They know how to comfort, but they know how to encourage, and they know how to exhort, and they know how to stir you up. Paul, he couldn't afford to be around yes men, men that would just tell him everything he wanted to know and everything he wanted to hear to make him feel better. If you really have a heart for the Lord and you have that position and you want to serve the Lord, you don't want that. You want people who will tell you the truth in love and who will encourage, exhort, and come and turn your eyes back to the Lord when they've gotten off. That's who you want to surround yourself with. And then also, fellow bondservants. If you are a bondservant, if you, by choice, you've given your life to the Lord and you are going to serve Him all the way, all the days of your life, then you want those around you to have given their lives to the Lord fully, all their lives. Because that, in that, in you watching their service to the Lord, their commitment to the Lord again, it stirs you up to love and good works. Now, when we're talking about these companions, we're talking about these people that we surround ourselves with, I'm not talking about your ministry to people. Because we're always going to have a variety of people in our lives, and we should. We should always have those people in our lives that we are giving out, we're ministering to. And we're serving or we're directing to the Lord, and like the Apostle Paul did. But just like the Apostle Paul, who needed these men, these are the ones that are closely around him. Doesn't mean they're on the phone all the time, but you know, that are closely around him, serving the Lord with him. We need that in our lives to strengthen us. And so those people who are fully serving the Lord and committed to the Lord, that's going to stir your heart. It's because when you have that thought of you and you don't want to do whatever and you're watching them, it's like, oh, okay, I'll keep going kind of a thing. Also, those who are willing servants. And to me, all of these men that he mentioned as his companions that send their greetings, they're willing. Nobody is forcing them and nobody's paying them. Because Apostle Paul, barely got by with the provision from people that would share with him. So nobody's paying these men to be supportive of Paul. Nobody's, you know, made a committee and they've got their name on a plaque kind of a thing. Nobody's making them do this. They're willing. They are willing to commit to the work of the Lord and to commit to supporting Paul. And we want people around us that are willing servants. Nobody's making them serve the Lord. Nobody's making them do anything like that. It's a choice. They are willing. They're willing to sacrifice. I've been so thankful over the years. We've had some great friends that they've just been willing to go anywhere, and we've watched them go anywhere and start churches and do ministry from here to here, missions work and all that. And this stuff doesn't matter. They're just willing to make the sacrifice and go. We had one couple, and actually she's gone to be with the Lord, but they knew how to abound, and they knew how to be abased. It didn't matter. I mean, he was off work. They're serving the Lord. He got a great job. They were making all kinds of money. The Lord blessed them. They were enjoying it. Lost his job. Doesn't matter. Didn't even blink. It didn't matter. They're willing. They went to Europe. They went, everywhere. They're just willing to sacrifice. I like to be around that. I like them as my friends because that stirs me up. And it makes me want to do better. And then to be a prayer warrior like Epaphras. Wouldn't you want him to be your friend? To be around a prayer warrior like that. Surround yourself with people who pray and who love to pray. Those who always pray. Those who labor in prayer. And those who are fervent in prayer. Those who care enough to pray Because we know prayer shows our dependence on the Lord. We are looking to Him for this answer, for this thing to be done. And we're trusting Him. And people that pray, I know that we all pray, and we all have a prayer life, but those people who always labor fervently in prayer, if you are around them, oh my, they stir your hearts. And they do that because when they talk with you or they write a card or they send an email or something and they just mentioned, not on purpose, they're just saying, I was praying and this is what the Lord spoke to me and the Lord brought this to mind when I was talking to Him. And I mean, that means this person's talking with the Lord. They have a prayer life. And it stirs your heart to say, boy, if he can talk to her like that, if he can give her that, I want to pray more. Because I want a verse like that. And I want to be able to, you know, it just stirs your heart when you're around people like that. And then to be around loyal people. Loyal companions are priceless. And boy, didn't Paul know that. Paul had people forsake him all the time. Demas, for one. And you know, when you read his last letter to Timothy, and it's the end of his life, and he's being ready to be poured out, they've all forsaken me. That doesn't mean everybody's hated him, because he's sent people off, but he's alone. I mean, he knows what that's like. People forsook him. He appreciated loyal companions. Look at David. The people that would come and go in David's life as he was running from Saul or as he was king and that kind of thing. Oh, and then Ahithophel, my friend. It was not just my enemy that did this to me. It's my friend that did this to me and left. And you know, I mean, we all know, especially as women with friendships and everything, we all know how it is to be forsaken. And how important it is to be around loyal people. Jesus had people forsaking him. He still has people forsaking him. The importance of being loyal and then treasuring your loyal companions and being loyal to them. And you know, it's interesting because sometimes the loyal companions in our lives are not our kind of everyday kind of friends where you kind of talk quite a bit and you know what's going on in their life and, you know, go here, there with them or whatever. I don't know. You know, we have so many different types of friends. But it's the people who have just been there. That's who we want to surround ourselves with and have the Lord open our eyes to people like that and then to be that way for other people, to be loyal. When you're faithful to the Lord, truly faithful to the Lord, you're going to be faithful and loyal in your friendships. Paul's companions were all like-minded with him, according like-minded in the Lord, not in minor little issues and tastes and likes and dislikes and things like that. Those things don't matter. But like-minded in the things of the Lord. You know, how can you walk together if you're not agreed? It's not going to work. So those who serve the Lord, like-minded, who have the same values, the same standard. Now, we should all have the same values and the same standards because they should all be biblical and from the Word. But we don't because some obey the Word fully and other people don't. That's just the way it is in Christianity. Surround yourself with people who have the same values, the same standards as you. It's very important as you're raising your kids to do that too. So we're to choose our friends or our companions wisely, as Proverbs tells us. And then it's Proverbs 13:20 again. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Don't forsake the fellowship of the saints. We need to be around each other. And don't, hear this and think, oh, I've got to go find that best friend who's going to be all of these things. Doesn't work that way. The Lord will bring those people into our lives. Have the Lord open your eyes so that you can see who you might want to be around, so they'll rub off on you. And then to be that way for other people, so that we are a godly companion for other people. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in our lives, that we would be people that would stir one another up to love and good works. And as Paul wrote, that we would, our speech would be with grace and seasoned with salt, and that our life would be, it would just be worthy of you. That when people look at us, they would be able to see you, see faithfulness. That we would be a faithful and a loyal companion. Faithful to you, Lord. Busy about your business. And Lord, if we fall short in any of these areas that we talked about today, I pray that you would reveal that to each one of us, and then help us to improve, to do better, to seek you and your strength and your power to make a change. And Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes, and that we would just do a little check of who we're surrounding ourselves with, and letting have those, that place of influence in our lives. And if we need to make a change there, that we would do that. And then I pray, Lord, that you would provide godly companions for each one of us. Lord, you know the need, and you know how you want your body to operate and to work. And so will you just bring those people into each individual life here today, Lord? Each one of our lives, bring those people that are like-minded, that we can walk together and serve you together. And then, Lord, open our eyes to those who are already doing that, those loyal companions. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. And we thank you that just even on Wednesday mornings, how we can come in and be in a group with women who are seeking after you and who've been faithful to you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the fellowship, the companionship that you have given us here. Thank you for these lessons, Lord. Thank you for this book. Thank you for these women who have been diligent in studying your word. And Father, I just pray that you would fill each one with the knowledge of your will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. However you want to open that up to them, Lord, I pray that you would do that, so that each one would have a walk that is worthy of you. They would glorify you in their lives, Lord. They would fully please you. Show them how they can do that. Show them when they are doing that, Lord. And help them to be fruitful in every good work. Every opportunity for doing good that comes across their path, help them to step out and do it, and then to see that good fruit. And help them to increase in their knowledge of you, Lord. That we would all be just sponges and thirsty for you. And I pray, Father, that you would strengthen them with all might according to your glorious power. And each one needs the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would fill each one of my sisters, strengthen them, so that they can be patient and long-suffering, so that the circumstances they are in, they can endure and endure with joy, and that the people in their lives that are maybe a little trying or difficult, that they can, Lord, just be like you in your patience and long-suffering and showing mercy and kindness. Pray that joy would characterize their lives. And I pray, Father, that thankfulness. And that we are co-inheritors. You have given us riches in heaven, Lord. pray that we would always be thankful for that, Lord. I ask that you would go before each one as they go into their groups this morning, and it would just be a blessed time. Blessed time, Lord, talking about you. Minister to them, use them to minister to one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.